Look in Hebrews chapter 11. So you might want to decide and see if you could hold two places at once. But we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 3. As you are turning to Proverbs 3, let me say again how much I appreciate you being here. Good to see such a group of young people here on a Saturday afternoon. And I would be remiss if I did not say a word or two about the youth lectures where I am a part of the local work. That's at the Westside Church in Irving. We will have our youth lectures at the end of July, July 30th, 31st, and August the 1st, Friday, Saturday afternoon, and Sunday morning. This year our theme is the Faith Books, Meeting Jesus in the Gospels. Lots of talk about Facebook. Probably needs to be a whole lot more talk about those wonderful books that build our faith, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The guys that speak will do a tremendous job. Bubba Garner and Ken Williver are coming. Phil Robertson and Josh Kirby. Some of you who go to camp, you know Josh. He'll be there. Todd Banning, who's the young man that works with me this summer, he'll speak on Sunday morning. And I get to finish the lectures every year on Sunday morning. It's going to be a wonderful time to sing and to pray and to worship, hear God's Word proclaimed. I know moms and dads are wondering, can we come to youth lectures? And I'll tell you this, yes, mom and dad, you can come if you'll behave. But you have to promise me that you'll behave. We'll be glad to let you come. Well, let's look in Proverbs 3. If I can answer any questions for you about lectures, just be sure and grab and ask me about that. We have a few more congregations in the area to draw from, and we've been at it a little bit longer. This is your fifth year, is that right, Brother Paul? It's our fourth year. And so we've been at it 17 years. We've been building that through the years. We'll have 500 or 600 on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. It's an amazing event. Lots of young people there. Great singing. You should come. You should just come. It's a wonderful way. Finish up the summer. It's that last weekend before school and band and football and everything gets going. You come see us, all right? Let's look in the text, please. In Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 5. Proverbs 3 and in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. Recently I heard a man talk about placing his life in his doctor's hands. He has cancer. He has serious, life-threatening cancer. He is afraid he will die. He is afraid he will never see his family again in this life. So he did lots of research and he read all kinds of things and he consulted with all sorts of doctors. But in the end, he is putting his life in his doctor's hands because all he can do is trust, go into that surgery, and the doctor with skill and precision, hopefully, will cut out the cancer that threatens his life. But there are no guarantees. And he knows that. Nobody is going to write down on a piece of paper, I'll do this surgery, I'll cut out all the cancer, it'll never come back, money back guarantee, and sign it. You're not going to get that. That doctor will do what he can do, and ultimately, the patient realizes he just has to trust the doctor. I find that a remarkable parallel to the passage that you're looking at in Proverbs 3 and 5. Specifically, this idea of trusting in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I need to think about that more. I need to talk about that more. I need to be certain that I have an understanding of what that's all about. Because I'm afraid sometimes this trust in the Lord with all your heart, that becomes church talk. That's the sort of thing that we say in here and everybody nods their head up and down like a bobblehead doll. But it doesn't really mean anything. We know about trust. We got in our car and we trusted that the other drivers would drive on their side of the road. Or that the other drivers, if they saw a red light, would know that that means to stop. We trusted the engineers who built the bridges that we drove across. Or if we get in an airplane, we trust that the guy up front's got a license and knows how to fly it and hopefully won't doze off. And we understand trust in all of those aspects of life. In fact, trust is a big part of our life. Some of you come to camp where I'll be a counselor this summer. I just can't wait. Your mom and dad trust us. They drop you off on Sunday and they trust that we're not going to put you on eBay. See the trust level? Trust is something that people work with all the time, except when it comes to the Lord. Suddenly that word suddenly gets weird and we don't really understand what it means and how it works. Preachers talk about a lot of stuff. Different issues, different behaviors, different actions, different attitudes. But sometimes we get to talk about the very core issues. That doesn't mean all that other stuff is unimportant, but it does mean that if we don't have the core right, those other things all break loose and become meaningless. And I would say that at the core of everything we are as Christians is our ability to trust God with all our heart. Our ability to exercise faith, and not just in this building, but in the real world. And what I want to do is I want to give you three ideas that will help you to exercise your faith, not just tomorrow in Sunday worship, but on Mondays and Wednesdays and Saturday nights as you live before the Lord God Almighty. Ready for that? Three ways to help us exercise our faith. That begins by understanding that Proverbs 3 and 5 is calling for me to trust God enough to obey Him, to do what He says. I told you to hold Hebrews 11. This is the time to go there now. Because I think Hebrews 11 just provides a wonderful place for us to look and understand about faith. Hebrews 11 begins in verse 1 by telling us what faith is. It defines faith for us. Maybe I should read that. I walked away from my Bible and can't. Let's try that. Hebrews 11 and 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. So there is some beginning definitions. Hebrews 11 goes on then to say that if you don't have faith, you're never going to please God. That's verse 6. Okay? Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Then the chapter sails off for a remarkable 40 verses of storytelling in which it accounts again and again men and women who did that, who trusted God with all of their heart. And what I love about Hebrews 11 is that the way it tells that story is these are people not who went to church. I don't think I read anything in Hebrews 11 about anybody going to an assembly on the first day of the week. But these are people who in their whole life did what God told them to do. Verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith. Everyone has heard of Noah. We know about Noah. Most everybody knows his story, and we understand what's being said here about constructing this and becoming an heir of righteousness. He built the ark. What you need to be sure you understand, young people, is Noah didn't build the ark because that was his weekend hobby. What do? I golf. What do? I hunt. I've got bird dogs. That is what I do. I do have bird dogs. What do, Noah? I woodwork. Really? Woodworking, that's kind of cool. What do you build? Well, last week I built a table. This week I'm building an ocean liner. That's not how that went. That's not how that went at all. In fact, you should know that Noah didn't cut on the Weather Channel and say, look at that, it's going to rain. I'd better build me a big old boat. As best we can tell, Noah didn't even know what rain was. It appears that environmental conditions were very different prior to the flood. It may never have rained before. Noah built the ark. Why? God told him to. Noah built the ark. Why? God told him to do it. He believed God, and so he did what God told him to do. That's what faith meant in Noah's context. I trust God enough to be building this boat to do what God says. As I begin and I talk about faith in venues like this with young people and sometimes with old people, whenever I start talking about how much faith do you have and do you have real faith in the real world, it always gets real quiet. And I know that people are thinking about those questions. They lean forward a little bit. How much faith do I have? Do I have strong faith? Do I have weak faith? We kind of want a faithometer, a little instrument I could hold up over you and it would beep, 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 beep. Oh, strong faith. Hold up. Beep, beep. See? We kind of like to have maybe a dipstick. How deep is my faith? How much do I have? You want something like that? You wish you had a measurement? Wish you had a gauge? Here it is. Do you do what God tells you to do? That is the measure of faith. That's exactly how you can tell whether or not you really trust God, really believe in God. Because real faith always demands action. If I trust God with all of my heart, I will do what God tells me to do. This is precisely how you measure faith. Do I obey the Lord? Somehow faith has been arrayed counter to obedience in our world today, as if somehow faith could ever be enemies with what it always brings about. We trust God when we do what God tells us to do. In fact, one writer said, we can tell how much we trust God by looking at how much risk we're willing to take in order to obey Him. And I like that. How much risk are you willing to take, young people, to obey God? It can be risky to obey God. You can risk your friends laughing at you. And of course, when you're a teenager, nothing is more important than the esteem of your friends. All the time, listen, mom and dad, all the time young people engage in sinful, reckless, and risky behaviors, some of which they will die doing. Why? Because one of their friends said, oh, you're chicken if you don't do that. And we cut on the evening news, and here's a kid who drank 16 beers in a row and died of blood alcohol poisoning. Or here's some really bright light who laid down in the center of the road. Remember when that was the rage? Lay on the center stripe and a car swerved and hit the kid and killed him. Why? Because all of his friends were cheering him on. All of his friends were saying, oh, you'll never do it. You're not man enough. Your teenager, mom and dad, values the esteem of their friends more than anything else. Maybe even more than the esteem of God. And that's why we're talking about faith here, isn't it? Because if you obey God, you will risk that your friends will ridicule you and laugh at you and say that you are not cool. You will be ostracized. You will be left out. Now let me ask you, still believe in God? Still trust God? Well, when everybody's pushing on you and saying, come on, come on, come do this, come do this, and you know it's wrong to do that, you gonna go? Or are you gonna say, no, I won't do that. I'm a Christian. I won't do that. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I won't do that. Oh, baby, you're a big baby. You're a chicken. You're a mama's girl. I don't care. I won't do that. Is that gonna be you? See how if we say in here, do you believe in God? Every hand would go up. I believe in God. But then when we're out there in the real world and our friends are squeezing on us to do something wrong and we know what God wants us to do and we know what our friends want us to do, do we trust in the Lord with all of our heart? Do we believe in God so much that we obey God rather than listening to our friends? See how practical faith is? How is it faith has become such a churchy word and doesn't seem to mean anything out there? It means everything. From time to time, have you ever, you heard that the illustration about going across Niagara Falls? Have you heard this illustration? Brother Paul, have you told this story? This is an old preacher story, Brother Paul. What kind of work are you doing here? Preachers are obligated to tell the same dusty, tired stories over and over again. There was a fellow in the 1920s and 30s who made his living crossing Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Big long cable from the Canadian side to the United States side. It was an amazing thing. I've seen pictures of it, him going across over those amazing falls. He did a variety of things because after a while people got tired of watching him just walk across the rope. So he would juggle, ride his bike. He did all kinds of cool stuff out there across the falls. Pretty risky stuff. Finally, one of his great tricks was he would push a wheelbarrow across. And then when he got to the other side and all the people were cheering and so forth, he would say, "Do you believe that I could push a person across in this wheelbarrow?" And the crowd would say, "Yes!" And then he would say, "Who wants to get in?" And of course, that's a pretty great illustration of faith. Because if you really believe in the guy, get in a wheelbarrow. But the difficulty is, faith never asks. Faith never asks. God commands. That's what reverence provides for us. That understanding that God isn't saying, "Oh, pretty please get in my wheelbarrow." God commands. He is our King. He tells us what to do. And when we trust God, when we have real faith in God, we do what He says. That's what faith's all about. And I should stack on top of that the idea that faith actually calls for me to trust in all areas of my life in the Lord. I mentioned a moment ago that in some ways the term faith seems to have lost meaning outside of buildings like this. It has a strong church odor to it, doesn't it? Maybe that's because we don't use the word faith anywhere but in here. No mom and dad go to see a Little League game and their kid's playing Little League ball and he comes up to bat and mama yells, "I have wholehearted faith in you!" Oh, that would be weird. The kid would die of embarrassment. What do we say in those situations? We say, "You can do it! You can do it!" Or we say, "I believe in you." Sometimes a team will rally around. Teams love to do this. "Nobody believes in us," they say. "We're the only ones in this locker room who believe in us." I've never heard a team say, "We're the only ones who have faith in us." That word faith just doesn't get used out there. We need to think about that just a little bit. Turn back to Proverbs 3, hold Hebrews 11. We'll work with both of these passages. But look at verse 6 now, Proverbs 3 and verse 6. There we read, 3:5 is trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Now Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will make straight your paths. I want you to see that Proverbs 3 and Hebrews 11 and the rest of the Bible is talking about a whole lot more than faith in this building. And I want particularly to press you to understand that it's talking about a whole lot more than faith that's connected to salvation. I'm afraid that's what young people know about faith. It's part of the plan of salvation. You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel. You have to have faith in Jesus as God's Son. And that's true. Certainly not denigrating that at all. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Faith activates these other things. The other thing that we know about faith is what? Can't be saved by faith only. We talk about that at great length. We need to talk about that at great length. Just about everybody thinks faith only will save you. The Bible doesn't teach that. The only place the Bible ever says anything about faith only, it says faith only won't save you. James 2:24. But somehow faith has come to be associated with salvation. As a result, some people treat faith as if it's all about sin. So I'm in sin and I wanted to be saved. I want to go to heaven when I die. I'm going to get me some faith and I'm going to come down and I'm going to see God and I'm going to get treated for my sin. And then, okay, that's it. I'm done. I'm cured. I'll just go back out there and resume my life. If I ever sin again or get into some kind of jam, I'll come back and visit God and I'll do some of that faith and stuff again and I'll get another treatment. And then until then, I'll see you later. What sense would it make for that man who has cancer to trust his life to that doctor? Go to that surgery. Come out of the surgery and the doctor says you need to have this radiation treatment. You take these medicines for chemotherapy. You need to do these kinds of things for nutrition to keep your body's natural defenses up. You need to do this, this, and this. What if that guy said, "I'm cured, doc. I'm not doing any of that stuff. I'm going to go have a big fried hamburger and onion rings And I'm never taking medicine because that's a big hassle. But I'll tell you what, if I happen to notice that cancer coming back, I'll come back and see you. That doesn't work. That wouldn't work at all. If you trust the doctor, that the doctor knows what to do and how to treat cancer and how to cure cancer, then he will do what the doctor tells him to do. Not just on the day of the surgery, but every day. I know that to be true. Because last fall, my dad had a really big heart attack and nearly died. My mom called me on her cell phone on the way to the hospital. And I met them on the way to the hospital. And my mom and I were in that little bitty cubicle in the emergency room when about 17,000 people, it seemed like, were working on my dad and running lines and pumping drugs and doing everything they could. And I will never, ever forget seeing my dad going away, dying in front of my eyes. And the doctor, the lead of the team, saying, "Get the crash cart, get the crash cart." And within seconds of him saying that, the monitor going flat. No heartbeat. Seeing him energize the defibrillator and seeing him pump my dad. Whomp! They really do say clear, just like in the movies. And nothing happened. And then seeing him barking out more orders for more medicine and what numbers to dial up because we're going to go more voltage. And then clear and whoa! And then one ping. And then another one. And then another and another and another. And my dad came back. But you know, after I guess it was 4 or 5 days, Dad got strong again, was able to go home. He didn't say goodbye to those doctors. All right, going to go do what I want to do. They wrote out a regimen of exercise and nutrition and everything else. My dad had been pretty concerned about exercise and nutrition. He walked the morning he had the heart attack. But he's even more concerned about it now. In fact, what my dad really wanted to do was go back to walking. He was going to walk even further, and that seemed like the thing to do, get strong and so forth. And the doctor told him not to do that. And I thought that about killed my dad. Because he wanted to do that walking, but the doctor said, "Your heart's not ready. It's been damaged. You'll have to wait." And you know what my dad did? He waited. Because he trusts those doctors. He trusts those doctors. And so rather than that just being something that affected him one day in a hospital ER, that is something that has affected every part of his life. Now, I want you to look with me again in Hebrews chapter 11 as we hold these two passages together. Notice that these people in Hebrews chapter 11, every part of their life was affected by their faith. Somehow we have sold faith way short. It is something that seems to be only about Sundays. We act as if saying, "I believe in God." The only implication of that is, "Oh, then I have to go somewhere Sunday morning." But none of these people in Hebrews 11 went places on Sunday morning. Hebrews 11 talks about every part of life. Like verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of place where he was to receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going." Faith meant that he had to move. How about that? Or look further in chapter 11. Look at verse 11. "By faith Sarah received power to conceive when she was past the age, and she considered him faithful who had promised." Faith meant Sarah had a baby. You keep reading in chapter 11. Faith meant Moses' parents refused to surrender him to Pharaoh's butchers. Faith meant Moses said, "I don't want to live in the palace. I want to be with my people who are in slavery." Faith changed the way people live every day of their life. These people trusted the promises of God, promises that were far and above just salvation. And if I believe in God, then my life needs to be changed like that too. If I believe that God loves me, and cares for me, then I need to do what God says all the time in every part of my life. That means if God says getting drunk's not a good idea, then what? I need to stay away from alcohol. And if God says the sexual relationship outside of marriage will make the biggest mess you ever saw and don't get involved in that, then guess what? I need to stay away from that. Listen to me, young people. If God says you need to obey your parents, guess what? Faith in God means I will obey Him. And faith in God means I will obey Him in every part of my life. Can you see now why we're talking about faith and not dancing, drinking, smoking, dating? Faith undergirds everything that we do. It's not about the symptoms. It's at the heart, isn't it? It's at the very center of this walking with Christ thing. I'm going to do what God tells me to do, and I'm going to do what God tells me to do all the time. I am convinced that He knows what's best for me, and I will serve Him and obey His Word. Well, let me get one more principle out of Proverbs 3. If you'll look again there, note with me verse 7, please. Let's just add Proverbs 3:7 to the mix. Proverbs 3:7 warns us about getting too high and mighty. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." When you add verse 5 to verse 6 to verse 7, it really packs a punch. You want to trust in God? You want to have faith in the real world that's about a whole lot more than sin and salvation? Then you obey God, and you obey God all the time. And then verse 7, quit thinking you're smarter than God. Humble yourself before the Lord. Quit deciding I know better than God. And do what the Lord tells you to do. That is the clear teaching of all of Scripture. Trust sometimes means that I will obey the Lord even when I do not understand the Lord. And let's be very clear. God does things real different than the way you or I do things. God seems to almost enjoy sometimes doing things very differently than the way you or I would do things. Who would have called Abraham to go live in a land that he'd never seen or heard of before? That doesn't seem to make any sense at all. And who would have the child of promise be born to his wife when she is old? Or what about the Israelites? Who looks down at a nation of people who are in slavery and says, now there's the folks, right there. That's the people I'm going to make a great nation out of. All those slaves. No way. What about marching around Jericho? I wonder if any of the Allied military command in Afghanistan or Iraq has said, you know what we need to do? We just ought to march around these cities. That'll get them. We'll march around these cities once for 6 days, and then on the seventh day we'll march around it 7 times and blow the horn. Now that'll show them something. That doesn't seem like very good military tactics. Joshua and the children of Israel did. They did what God told them to do. And you in your life, and me in my life, will find that sometimes we read the Word of God and we get the sense of it right away. We understand why God says don't do that. And we agree with God. God, you're just so right about that. That is it. Oh, that's the thing. For example, lying. We understand about lying. People who tell lies, who are deceitful, they end up in all kinds of trouble. Because after a while, you tell one lie, you got to tell two to keep that lie going. Now you got three out there, and it takes six to keep all three of those going. Now you have nine. I mean, it just gets tough to juggle them. Anybody been in that situation where you've had to just keep lying to try to hold the lies all together? And then when all falls down, then your parents say terrible things like, we just can't trust you anymore, which is horrible. Or if your friends catch you in a lie, then they say, I don't trust you anymore and I don't want to be your friend. So we read that stuff in the Bible about lying and we say, oh, that's right, lying doesn't work. That's not a very good thing. But real faith looks at those passages, not just the passages that we agree with, and that we understand the sense of. Real faith looks at those passages where we don't agree. where maybe we don't understand why God would say that. And you know what we do anyway? We do what God tells us to do. Sometimes when I'm talking with people about becoming a Christian, I run into this with baptism. Talk about the Lord and responding to the Lord. And folks don't have much trouble with this idea of believing in Jesus Christ as God's Son. There's very good evidence that Jesus was here, both in the Bible and outside of the Bible. And then we talk about repenting of sins. And I rarely have people say, you know what, I want to be a Christian, but I ain't going to repent. People understand that sin is wickedness and it's offensive to God and they're trying to turn their life around. Usually people are reaping what they've sown and they realize that sin is a bad way to go and they're ready to repent. And then you say something about you need to confess Jesus Christ as God's Son, and that's not a problem. They're ready to do that. They've come to believe that. And then you say, need you to be baptized. Baptized? What are you talking about? Need you to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And I mean, then the roof caves in on me. They start shouting and hollering, my mama wasn't baptized, and you're condemning everybody to hell, and on and on and on and on and on. And in the bottom of all that, in the middle of that, somewhere you'll hear something to the effect of, what does water have to do with my salvation? And I used to get a whole big pile of scriptures, Romans 6 and 1 Peter 3:21 and Acts 22:16, a whole bunch of other verses. I'd just start stacking them up. I'm going to show you that baptism matters. But I have come to understand that that's not the right approach. The problem is not baptism. The problem is a defect in faith. That's where the problem lies. The problem is, I'm going to do what God says as long as I understand it and agree with it and it makes sense to me. But as soon as God and me part, well, it's me, not Him. And I don't know what God's saying about that baptism stuff. He's clearly got that wrong because I'm not going to do that. That's not real faith. That's not trusting the Lord with all your heart and don't lean upon your own understanding. Now, I want us to understand about baptism. I need to be clear about that. It is a rich symbol. It means so much. It is essential and necessary to salvation because of what it symbolizes and what it means, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ according to Romans 6. It is that circumcision without hands of Colossians 2. It is an amazing and powerful thing. But at the end of the day, what we need is a whole lot more people like Peter in that fishing episode with Jesus. Remember in Luke 5? And Jesus said, boys, let's fish a little bit. And Peter said, you're not a fisherman, you're a carpenter. You don't know nothing about fishing. Today's not a good day for fishing. And if it was a good day for fishing, we would know it because we are the fishermen. We're the pros here. And we have fished all night and we didn't catch anything. So this is not going to work. And then Peter said what? But at your word, I will let down the net. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for. People who will say, I don't understand that. I don't even necessarily agree with that. But at your word, I will be baptized. It's amazing how quickly we forget this verse 7 part, lean not upon your own understanding. You know, you think about being in an airplane. What if you were in an airplane and the pilot died, had a heart attack and died, and the stewardess came back and said, hey, we need you to come fly this airplane. I'd be like, me? Yep, you're it. Get up here and fly the airplane. Well, how would that work? Well, I'd get that headset on and I would say, Tower, the guy flying the airplane doesn't know anything about this. I've done this in video games. Other than that, never tell me what to do. And what would you do? You would do exactly what the tower told you to do. You'd be terrified. I would be terrified. I'd be white-knuckling the steering wheel, okay? But think about as you flew for a while, after a while things just settled down. You didn't fall out of the sky in the first 17 seconds you flew. Stabilized the plane. Seems like it's kind of going okay. How long till after a little bit you just start saying, well, I don't need this headset. Tower, I got it. Let's do some rolls. I don't think anybody would do that, would they? I don't think so. We would listen intently to the tower because our lives are on the line. But it is of interest to me that in all matters religious, we will start with the Lord. And we will start with obedience and trusting all of life. But it doesn't take very long until we're saying to the Lord, got it from here. Read about your plan for the church, kind of cool. But you know what? If we could just add fun and games, I mean, that would just make the biggest difference. build a big place for people to come and play and have a lot of fun, shoot the hoop and eat and party and recreate. Oh, that'd be great. We'll have a little Bible study on the side. That'll just be the greatest thing. We're just going to tweak this a little bit. Lord, we got this. See how quickly we depart and do what we want to do? In worship. I understand those five acts of worship. I see that's what they did in New Testament times. But you know what would make worship so much better? What would make worship so much better is if we had a band rocking it out. That would work. Just want to make a little adjustment here. Tower, I got this. We decide somehow we know better than the Lord. We know what would be more effective evangelistically, what would be more effective in worship, what would be more effective in our personal life. People start saying things like, well, it seems to me. I think, oh, this is the way to go. That happens personally. People know what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Find that they don't like the person they're married to very much. The next thing you know, they're taking the headset off. I got this tower because I need to be happy. And while I made application to worship and made application to the work of the church, and I even may say something about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, young people, what about when mom and dad tell us something that is just unreasonable and crazy and foolish, like we have to be in on Saturday night at a reasonable time so we can worship the next day? How quickly we say, I don't want to obey my parents. They don't understand. They don't know what it's like. How could they say that to me? What are we saying to the Lord who told us to obey our parents? I know better than you. Maybe the application that just needs to be made, particularly with young people. In our world today, marriage is becoming less and less common. Why? Because couples are living together in sin before they get married. People just are shacking up without benefit of marriage. And if you tell somebody you're not going to do that, they will laugh at you. And you will hear very quickly, what do you mean? You're going to marry somebody you've never lived with them first? Would you buy a car without taking it out for a test drive? That seems like that makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? I wouldn't buy a car without taking it out for a test drive. Just show up and sign away my life at the dealership and hope it's a good car. Well, obviously the Lord missed it on that one. We ought to live together first before we get married. And there are some things that I could say about that. For example, the statistics show that people who live together before they get married, their divorce rate is greater than people who don't. Living together before marriage doesn't prepare you for marriage at all. I don't know why we ever got tricked on that. How did anybody imagine that living in an impermanent relationship prepares you to live in a permanent one? That's an apples and oranges comparison. But you know what? Even if I didn't have those statistics, even if I didn't have those studies, you know what I do have? The Word of God. Flee fornication. Sexual immorality God will judge. We know what the Lord wants, young people. And He wants us to be pure and holy. And He wants us to save that precious gift for the marriage relationship. And we can decide that we are smarter than God and that we know how to do things and that this is really the way to live right now in this grand and modern era. But when we do that, we are not trusting in God. We are leaning on our own understanding. And we have failed to acknowledge Him in all of our paths. The people in Hebrews chapter 11 and the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 3 helps us understand what it means to really believe in God. That faith is not something for church environments, but faith is something for all of life. There's a story told of a preacher who went to Africa to preach the gospel. And he got lost in the jungle. After stumbling around for several hours, completely turned around, he happened on a village. And he was able to convince one of the villagers to guide him back to his village, to his home. And so this villager, without any hesitation, pulled out a machete and began to hack through the jungle. And the preacher, with some consternation, began to follow. This went on, it seemed, for hours, just walking and hacking through the densest part of the jungle. Finally, the preacher stopped the guy and said, "Oh, wait a minute. Time out. Where's the trail? Where's the path?" The villager looked at him and said, "Here there is no path. I am the path." In our world today, there are lots of many conflicting paths. You and I will have to decide that we will trust in Jesus Christ as the path. Because Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That trust in Jesus as the path for all of our life is what it means to exercise faith. Get your songbook out. We'll sing this invitation song, giving you the opportunity right now to exercise faith. It may be that you are here and you have never really done much with your faith. It's kind of an interesting toy that you take out and play with on Sundays, but it is not changing all of your life. You should know the beginning for you is to let that faith activate repentance, as I mentioned before, confession, and baptism. That's what makes a person a child of God, and that is what faith always provokes. When it's real faith, it causes us to obey the Lord. Acts 2 and 38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you haven't done that, you should do that right now. What are you waiting for? That's what faith demands of you. If you are a Christian and you're not living a faithful life, does that term have a little more meaning now? Then we'd like to help you get back on the path and do what the Lord requires, to once again submit all of your life to the Lord. Real faith. So you think about those things. If you've never been baptized, you think about that while we sing this song and what's keeping you from being baptized. If you're away from the Lord, you think about that. What's keeping you over there? And why aren't you returning to Him? And then I hope and pray that you will have enough trust in God and His ways that you will do what He expects of you, that you will trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. If we can help you serve the Lord and trust Him, come right down front while we stand, while we sing.